But I do want just for a few minutes today to continue our examination of the letter we call 1 Peter. I know that it's Father's Day. I know that many of you have obligations this afternoon. I'm going to do my best to move quickly, even though I do find that a bit ironic. We're going to hurry through moments devoted to the one from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name, right? That's a bit ironic. Happy Father's Day, Dad, but I got to go. There's a celebration for fathers right down the street, right? It's one of those things. But just remember as we dive back into 1 Peter, here, and let me set it up a little bit. As we talked about last week, the setup is this, or the context is this: we are increasingly outsiders. The culture that many of us grew up in was one that, in many ways, aligned with and even celebrated Christianity and the things of Christian faith. But all that has changed, and it continues to change. So increasingly, those of us who are Christians find ourselves at odds with the culture around us. We find ourselves on the outside looking in, which raises the question of what we do about that. How do we live in this new status as outsiders? How do we respond to that? And so we've turned to the New Testament book that we call 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, Peter the fisherman who Jesus called, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, of people." We're using this text, looking at this text for direction, because he has written this letter to people on the outside, to believers who find themselves on the outside of the mainstream and sometimes even living in opposition to the mainstream. He has addressed it to God's elect, exiles scattered, and to these exiles scattered, to these believing outsiders who have, we talked about it last week, been chosen by God for obedience and cleansing through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, Peter gives Holy Spirit-inspired counsel that begins with an exhortation to rejoice. It's what we talked about last Sunday. What does he say? "You exiles scattered, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to describe why rejoicing is right for us. He talks about our living hope. He talks about our lasting inheritance. He talks about this laudable faith, more precious than gold, even refined by fire. He talks about this lovely Savior who we haven't even seen, but yet we believe in him. And so no matter what goes on, no matter what trials show up, whenever days are difficult, even when we find ourselves on the outside looking at a world that seems to be collapsing all around us and we think we have the answer for it, and why won't anybody pay attention to the Savior we love who's brought such life to us? And no matter what, in all this, no matter what kind of trials you suffer, no matter what kind of difficulties you face, in all this, you greatly rejoice. Everybody say, greatly rejoice. Why? For you are receiving, everybody say, are receiving. The end, that's almost pirate talk. Are receiving. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember that from last week? In all this you greatly rejoice. For you are receiving. You might appreciate knowing that after preaching last Sunday, I had on Monday as frustrating as a day as I've ever had in my life, and I was mad about it. Somebody didn't return a phone call. A business didn't return a phone call, and they complicated my day in immeasurable ways. Right? I called at 8:30 in the morning. Now I'm going to get mad about it again, just talking. I called at 8:30 in the morning. I waited till they were going to be open for business. 8:30 in the morning, and I get a voicemail at a business that should have had somebody answering the phone. And the voicemail said, "Leave a message, and we'll call you back." And so I left a message. And when I hadn't heard from them at 12:30 in the afternoon, I called again, and I got a voicemail that said, "Leave a message and we'll get right back to you." And I didn't have time, and so I went to the business and I got the information that I wanted, but I got it and it complicated my life in ways that still tick me off even today. And I came home mad, and I was complaining to Micah about it, and I was complaining to Debbie about it, and I was griping high and low about the kind of day I had and about irresponsible people, and why don't Ben have a policy for when they answer the phone, and why did he leave the recording like that, and blah, blah, blah. And Micah says, hey, I got a website you might want to check out. What's that? He said, jeffersonassembly.com. There's a sermon on there what to do when you encounter all kinds of trials. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I knew you'd love that. And what I can't believe is that it never occurred to me myself that I had just preached about that the day before. Jesus, help this preacher. Hurts. It hurts. Yeah, there's a website you might want to check out. What? Yeah, JeffersonAssembly.com. Okay. All right. So all that to say, that's the context, right? Outs to outsiders, we have reason to rejoice because we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And in that context, I want to just read a little more of 1 Peter. Really not going to do much more than just comment on it as we go. But knowing that we are experiencing moment by moment and day by day, you know, in some measure, we're already experiencing the salvation that we will know in full on the day of Jesus' return. In light of that, Peter has some direction for us. In light of that, when we are facing trials of all kinds. In light of that, when we're so ticked off at the business that didn't call us back that there's really not anything appealing about our witness. Peter would like to change that and give us some instruction. How do we live? How ought we to live? And I want to lay it out for you in four directives. I'm reading beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 where Peter calls us to what I'd like to describe as attentive nonconformity. Attentive nonconformity. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The words of God. So, you know, we're only going to skim this. We're just kind of like skipping rocks on a pond. But when I read these verses, verse 13 in particular, I think of words like alert. Prepare your minds for action, right? Alert. Disciplined. Be self-controlled. Forward focused. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. There's a call to awareness. Do not conform to the evil desires you used to have when you lived in ignorance. He's talking to believers. You used to live ignorantly. You were unaware of your own sinfulness. You were unaware of God's rich graciousness. You were unaware that God had invited you to be a part of his plan for restoring to this earth everything Satan stole in the Garden of Eden. You were unaware that God's plan was and is to bring all things again under the lordship of one head, Jesus Christ. You used to live unaware. You were ignorant of the fact that there is a big picture to this thing, a huge picture, or maybe we say it, an huge picture, right? This is that your life can count for all eternity. But even now, as you are receiving in some measure already the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, look up, look ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews says. We've quoted that verse. The author and finisher of our faith, you know. Set your minds on things above, Colossians says. In short, just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. Because that's what God's covenantal grace calls us to. And I describe that to you as attentive nonconformity because I don't know anybody outside of Christ that's living like that. And the truth is, I don't know a whole lot of believers who consistently live like that. My concern this morning is those who claim to be in Christ, who say that they are saved, who say they've come under the reign of Christ, who like to think and count themselves among the people of God. But when you look into their lives, you don't see qualities like alertness, awareness, discipline. A forward focus to their lives that has them even today sort of leaning into the things of eternity, pressing towards the things of eternity. Some of you are going to go home for dinner this afternoon, and some of you already started the roast in the oven, right? Or you're going to turn on the grill and whatever's left there from the last time you made burgers, you know, it's going to heat up a little bit and it's going to smell good. Can you almost smell it now? Yeah, just nobody's leaving for meatballs yet. I'm just telling you, stay put, right? But you can smell it. And what do you do, man? It's compelling. It just, It draws you towards it. Same way, you are, even as you are receiving now the salvation of your souls, there ought to be something about that that draws us, sort of causes us to press in, to lean in towards the stuff of eternity, the things of heaven. And I just don't see a whole lot of people who are always living with those qualities consistently day by day. I'm alert, I'm sober-minded, I'm self-controlled, I'm forward-focused, and so I lay it out as a challenge for you as an outsider. Are you living in attentive nonconformity to the patterns and the habits and the values and the priorities of this present age? Or is your life just shaped like everybody else's? You know the verses, but I'm compelled to quote them. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, right? Same thing that Peter says when he says you're already receiving in some measure everything that's been promised to you, the salvation of your souls, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Right? You come in, lift your hands, sing a few songs. Oh, I really worship today. Well, Paul says your true and proper worship is just to offer yourself every moment of every day as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform, there it is again, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Attentive nonconformity. Paying attention to my calling and opportunity in Christ in a way that shapes me differently than the rest of this world is shaped around me. If I'm an outsider and I'm following Jesus, I don't want to be shaped like those on the inside. Right? Reverent fear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but what? With the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, and through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are where? In God. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Some people don't want to consider that fear should even be a part of our it's not a part of my vocabulary, I can't say it, part of our vocabulary when it comes to God. But how many of you know there are some things that rightly ought to be feared? Right? I'm not sticking my hand on the chainsaw blade while you're revving up the engine, right? I'm not going to use the electrical outlet to straighten the tines on my fork. Are you right? No, you've tried it. You tried it. I'm not checking for a blockage in my loaded gun by looking in the barrel. Am I right? I'm not even a gun user, but I know that much about it, all right? Why? Because I know there'd be a price to pay for that kind of foolishness, and I don't want to pay that price. Well, what does Peter say? He says that one of the sure things, something you can be sure of, we know this, since you call on a Father who does this, you know this, one sure thing, God will judge each man's work. If there's any encouragement here, be encouraged that he judges as a father. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work, and be encouraged that he judges impartially, that's good, but it really doesn't change the reality that my work, my life, what I've done with what God has entrusted to me will be examined. The great story in the Old Testament book of Daniel that involves the Babylonian king Belshazzar. He is throwing a party and he is having a good time and his palace is full of guests and he's showing off what he's built. He's showing off the riches of his kingdom. There's plenty to eat, I'm sure, and plenty to drink and great decor and great music and the thing is going. I mean, the party is happening and they are having a good time when the whole thing gets interrupted by this form of a human hand that materializes and begins to write on the plaster of the wall. You know that story? That'd freak you out, wouldn't it? That'd freak you out. And don't ask me how it happened. I don't know. But it must have happened because the party got quiet real quick. And the Bible says that Belshazzar watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, I'll bet, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The old King James there says his knees smote one against another. Right? Great and powerful king. It's like Oz getting uncovered back there with all his whirls and gadgets and stuff. Right? So there's this writing on the wall by this hand that's appeared out of nowhere and scratched into the plaster, and the king couldn't read what was written, nor could any of his enchanters or astrologers or diviners. So the king brings in Daniel. Daniel, by the way, who serves a God who reveals mystery. That's one of my favorite verses from Daniel. He is a God who reveals mystery. This is the God Daniel serves in pagan Babylon, and he is called in and able by the power of this God who reveals mysteries to explain to the king what the message said. And what the message said was this: God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your life doesn't measure up, and your kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and the Persians. And I know that nobody really likes to talk about it, but just so you know, I mean, we're reading 1 Peter, we're working our way through the text, just so you know, you are not your own. You are answerable to God. You're not an independent, you know, automaton of some kind. You're not free to do whatever you want without consequence. You were lovingly and purposefully formed by an all-powerful creator God to whom you will one day give an account, and you don't get that until it invokes in you some measure of reverent fear. May I just say that the sense of reverent fear with which we understand those moments yet to come is only heightened. It's not lessened. It's not lowered, but it is heightened when you understand the price that was paid so that you can approach this judgment of your work with confidence. For you know, right? What has he said? We know that we're going to stand before a Father who judges each man's work impartially, but you also know that it was not with perishable things, silver, gold, that you were redeemed with the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake. Wish we had time to talk about what a privileged age we live in, right? This age where Christ has been revealed and his plan is before us and it's all in operation. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead, glorified him. Your faith and hope are in God. Friend, in view of the Father's impartial judgment and the Son's unmatched sacrifice, our lives must be marked by reverent fear. Your redemption didn't come cheaply. It cannot be treated cheaply. To think that Jesus' blood can cover my sin does not reduce my obligation before the Father, but increases it. Reverent fear. Peter calls us next to abiding love. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. Everybody say deeply. From the heart. Everybody say from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For, and Peter quotes here from another source, a little poetic snippet, all men are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field. Well, in what way is that true? Here's how it's true. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Maybe you have some nice flowers planted before that hailstorm came through a couple of weeks ago. How are they doing today? I mean, we had our little garden, that's a strong word. We put some tomato plants out. They were looking good. We had buds. No, they're history, dude. They're over. The grass withers and Debbie had these nice flowers planted. Well, there you go, right? The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Listen especially to the end, to verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. I don't know who you're mad at, who you're ticked at, who you can't get along with, who you'd just rather not see again. You know, God, when we get to heaven, put me on the opposite end, whatever. But you can't let that kind of an attitude fill your heart and obey the truth at the same time. You can't let that kind of an attitude fill your heart and obey the truth at the same time. The Lord Jesus, you hear me mention this when we take communion together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a verse always captures my attention. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And I think about the fact that Jesus was so thoroughly, so painfully, so hurtfully betrayed. None of us have ever suffered the kind of injustice Jesus suffered at the hands of Judas that night. But on that night, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus was still breaking the bread and offering it. Jesus was still offering himself to others, even to and for his betrayer. I don't know what you might have gone through with somebody, but it doesn't measure up to what Jesus went through with Judas, and Jesus still gave. Why is that? How is it that we can be so generously forgiving even when people can be so... You introduced the word you want to introduce there. I started to say stupid, and you're not supposed to say stupid from the pulpit, right? So even when people can be so hurtful, there's a better word. Even when people can be so unaware and insensitive themselves, how is it that we can still be generously forgiven? Because all men are like grass and all their glory is like flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. One thing endures forever. One thing we sing. One thing remains. All that other stuff is going away. Men are like grass. Their glory, like the flowers of the field, fading, passing, disappearing, evaporating. So all that anger and all that hate and all that frustration and all that unforgiveness you're holding on to, you're going to end up holding on to nothing but thin air. Because all the stuff's going away. It's the word of the Lord that remains forever. May as well let go of it now and love each other deeply from the heart. Say they don't deserve to be loved. Neither do you. Right? Well, more than the next guy, I deserve to be loved. Yeah, well, not enough. Not enough. You've got this new life because of what Jesus has did for you. So let it fill you with new love, right? You've got this new nature because you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So let it show up in new and renewed relationships. All the stuff goes away, but his word endures forever. Attentive nonconformity. I'm paying attention to my calling in Christ, and I'm not letting myself be shaped by this world and its values and priorities. I'm living in reverent fear, knowing that though he is my father and impartial, my life will be judged, and all the more given what he's done to make my life count for that which matters most. Abiding love, because I know that all the other junk goes away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And finally, purified appetites. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. That might be a good one to concentrate on there for a bit. Slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave what? Pure spiritual milk. We want pure spiritual milk for pure spiritual living, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It seems to me that these verses really raise the question of why you hold on to something so inferior when you've received something so superior. Why are you holding on to, why are you feasting on malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind now that you have tasted that the Lord is good? Why are you keeping sour milk in the fridge when there's a bright, fresh bottle of whole milk cream rising to the top, sitting right in there beside it. Oh, say amen, Sherry. Yes. Sherry Bruner used to, her dad was a dairy farmer, and when I'd take my wife out on a date or do something nice, Sherry would reward me. She'd bring me some whole milk straight from the dairy farm. Oh, those were the, when I get to heaven, there's going to be whole milk to put on my frosted mini wheats. That's right. I've been gone all week. I told you that. I got up this morning, first thing I thought, because it was time for me and Morty, my dog, to have some frosted mini wheats. First thing I thought is, I hope there's some milk here. When I discovered there was, second thing I thought was, I hope it's still good, right? Some of it's just still sucking the old milk down. Sour, miserable, unhappy, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. When there's this wonderful, fresh, refreshing bottle of pure, wholesome, spiritual milk for us to feast on. Some of y'all need to clean the cupboards. Some of y'all need to go through and trash that out-of-date, you know, right? It's filled with vermin. Toss it. Now that you have tasted and that the Lord is good, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Stand with me, please. I'm going to let you go in just a minute. I'm not even going to sing a song. I know. What's wrong with him today? But could I just ask you before we wrap this up, which of these the Lord might be calling you to do something about today? What needs to show up in your life more this week than it did last week? Whatever it is, could we in these closing and sacred moments bring it to Jesus? Attentive nonconformity. There's nothing about your life indistinguishable from the world around you. That's an issue. If there's nothing distinct about your life that somebody doesn't say to you, why do you do things that way? Or that was really interesting the way... See, I got to tell you, there really wasn't a whole lot different about my life last Monday afternoon from anybody else that had been ticked off. That's a problem. Reverent fear. A recognition that, especially given that you have been redeemed now by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you've got an obligation to make your life count. Jesus didn't give himself so you could continue to wallow in sinful mediocrity. Oh, he gave himself to bring you to wholeness and flourishing by his grace. Abiding love. Well, if you're ticked at somebody, you shouldn't go today without letting go of it. I'm not even saying you need to go fix it with them. They may be clueless. I've been mad at you for 3 years. You've been such a jerk. What? You don't put that burden on them. Just deal with it. Just bring it to Jesus and get rid of it. And you know, if somebody gives you an especially warm embrace after the service today, just kind of a little mental checklist. Oh, okay. Wonder what I did to them. Purified appetites. What are you feasting on? What are you feeding your soul with? What are you taking in as nourishment? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we are blessed beyond ways, we are blessed beyond what we know to begin our prayer with Father. You are Father personified. You are Father unmatched. and with graciousness and skill and wisdom, with a heart for our best, you, by your Holy Spirit, inspired Peter to write these words to outsiders that we might hear them this morning. So in these closing sacred moments, we present our lives to you, and I pray that each one of us would find a moment to latch on to the word that you would speak to our hearts and determine the way in which by your grace this week will be different than last. This week will be more like you than last. This week will be more Christ-honoring and Christ-following than last. Even if last week was the best week we've ever had, your desire is that this week top that. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite your work. And our hearts say yes to the challenge of your word. And we commit anew to live in attentive nonconformity, in reverent fear, in abiding love, with purified appetites. In all this, greatly rejoicing because we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Thank you that consistently and graciously you draw us to yourself and teach us from your word. We embrace it in the grace of Christ, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.